We will start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Everyone picked up a handout and a pen on the way in, right? Okay, very good. If you didn't get one, corner over the left of here, maybe Maggie can bring some more handouts for the nice people in the front row. Look at that. You get service all the way straight up to you guys. Don't worry, it's the people who are visiting from out of town, so it's okay. We'll give them a break. Okay. If you are just showing up today, like I said, upstairs, we are in the midst of a series called Cheer Up. And it is the perfect series, hopefully, for this Christmas time, because Christmas time is a time that's supposed to be full of cheer and full of joy and full of all kinds of good stuff. But everyone knows that Christmas time is actually not that in reality. And like I said last week, if you look at some statistics, suicide goes up during the holiday season, depression goes up during the holiday season, all those bad things go up during this time. So, because we want to get in the real Christmas spirit, we want to be really jolly and merry and all kinds of fun stuff, we're looking at how we can have real joy and real happiness in life. All right, and we are not looking at it from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective. And last week we said that when our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to say how to have happiness in life, how to have a happy life, he gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at Matthew chapter 5, and it starts with the Beatitudes, right? So blessed are those who whatever. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek, etc., etc., etc. And blessed, we looked at that word and its origin and what it means. And blessed, if you look at what the root of it means, just means happy. Okay? It means having a happy and blessed and joyful and prosperous life. And the Lord gave us 8 keys in how to be blessed and how to be happy. And we're studying each one of those. Last week, we looked at the first one. And we said the first key to happiness is what? Who remembers? Begins with an H. Humble. Okay, or humility. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we talked about what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to be humble, and why that gives us happiness. And that was the basis. So if you missed that one, it's going to have a tough time catching up. But you have to realize that if there's no humility, there's no happiness. We said right from the start, if you don't know how to be humble, then you will never ever find happiness in life. Now this week, our Lord says in verse 4, Matthew 5 verse 4 there, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is the one that's the most confusing. Because if you think about it, blessed, we said, means happy. Happy are those who mourn. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? So all the Beatitudes are like that. They're kind of backwards. Blessed are you if you're hungry, because then you'll be really happy. Well, that doesn't make sense. Usually if I'm full, I'm very happy. If I'm hungry, I'm miserable. Blessed are you if you mourn, because then you'll be really happy. Well, that doesn't make sense. Mourn means really not happy. So all the Beatitudes, like we said last week, they seem backwards. But the reason that they seem backwards is because the Lord is redefining what it means to be happy. We look at happiness from an outside perspective. I'm happy when everyone around me is happy. And I'm happy when everyone around me loves me. And I'm happy when I got a lot of money. And I'm happy when job is good and grades is up and all those kinds of things, everything around me. But the Lord said, well, you can try to be happy that way, but you really can't control that. Stock market is going to go down on you. I can't control that. There's going to be rainy days. You can't control that. If your happiness is based on outside, you're in trouble. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you how to have happiness on the inside. Happiness even when the stock market goes down. Happiness even when the GPA isn't as high as you want it to be. Happiness even in the midst of family and friends and all kinds of garbage that Christmas time brings us every year. Happiness in the midst of all that from the inside, not from the out. So God says today, happy are you or blessed are you if you mourn, for you shall be comforted. Why? Why happy if you mourn? Well, we'll get into the details now, but the quick answer is because if you don't mourn, you can never experience one of the most happiest and joyful things that there is in life. Do you know one of the most happiest things that there is to experience in life is? It's God's comfort. And if you've never been comforted by God, you're missing out on life. Because that is one of the greatest things in the world. We're looking for lots of joy, lots of happiness, but nothing like God's comfort. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you've never felt God's comfort, if you've never been down and out and felt God just saying, hey man, you know, and picking you up off the ground, you never felt God saying, it's okay, I'm with you, you don't know what you're missing out on in life, because that's the greatest feeling in the world. And that's what the Bible's saying today. Now the only way to get God's comfort is to have a little unhappiness in life and have a little mourning in order to get God to comfort you. Now, it's important that you realize, if you mourn, that's not an assurance of being happy. Because if you mourn and don't find God's comfort, well then you have 2 stones against you. Then you're not getting the comfort and you are getting the mourning. That's no good. But the only way, the real way to find joy, is to go through the times of mourning and find God's comforting hand in the midst of that mourning. That's what we're going to look at today. First of all, let's agree on one thing. All of us got mourning. All of us got wounds. All of us got hurts. All of us got disappointments. All of us got things that we wish we could fix, but we can't. Now, when we're talking about wounds, all right, obviously there's two kinds of wounds. There's physical and then there's emotional. Which is easier to solve, a physical wound or an emotional wound? Physical is much easier. You don't believe me? Go find any of those war vets from Vietnam who got their bodies messed up and recovered from it, but still haven't recovered emotionally, still having flashbacks, all that kind of stuff. See, physically, it's very easy to recover. It may take some time, but it's going to happen with time. But emotionally, all of us got wounds in there, and that's much, much more detrimental to your future. I'm talking about wounds like, you know, something had happened in the past, like, you know, maybe like I was ridiculed when I was in sixth grade, or this boy knocked my books down when I was in high school, or even things more serious like, you know, being rejected by a loved one, or abuse, verbal or physical, or any kind of abuse, any kind of things in our past that kind of, you know, had hurt us whenever we think about it. Every one of us has them. Now, some of you may be very good at hiding it, but that doesn't mean you don't got them, and that doesn't mean there's anyone who doesn't got them. Everyone's got wounds on the inside, emotional wounds, that you are either hiding or whatever. So, the first thing I say is that everyone's got a wound in life. Agree?
Okay.
Now, the second thing that I say is, like I said just now, that emotional wounds are more difficult to heal than physical ones. But here's the good news for today, that like I said, God wants to comfort you. And when you have wounds, there's not a bad thing. So you can look at that as a negative, or you can look at it as a positive, as an opportunity to feel God's comfort in life. And that's the angle we want to take on it today. Because all of us got wounds. So if you're saying, I'm only going to be happy when there's no wounds, good luck. Let me know when you get there. But what I'm saying is, let's face up to the fact that we got these wounds and try to find God's comfort for them. And that's what we're going to try to look at today. Look at Psalm 147, verse 3. It says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that's what we want to look at today. How does God do that? How does God bind up the wounds? How does God heal the brokenhearted? Because I got wounds, I got broken heart, I got all this kind of stuff, and I want God to comfort me. Hey, when Christ was on this earth, He healed lots of people, right? So it's foolish for us to think that God only wanted to heal people in a specific time for those 33 years, and after that He doesn't want to heal anyone else. He healed all kinds of people physically as well as emotionally. And He was always granting healing. So we're going to look at the way Christ used to heal people and try to follow. There's a pattern that you'll see. And there's certain principles that are associated with God's healing that when you meet these kind of, when you see these things, you'll know God's healing is about to take place. They all begin with R so you can remember them. The first one is I must reveal my hurt. Reveal my hurt. This is a no-brainer. This one's easy. We don't even talk about this. This says you're never going to get better until you first face up to the fact that you got a wound. How are you ever going to get a problem solved if you don't first realize that you got a problem? King David knew this. Look what he says in Psalm 39, verse 2 and 3. It says, when I was silent and still, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. So King David says that I tried to hide my pain. I tried just to be silent, tried to just suck it up. I tried to just, you know, walk away from it or ignore it or pretend it wasn't there. But that didn't really work out because my anguish just got worse and worse. And he said that my heart grew hot within me. And he said that holding on to hurts and holding on to wounds is like taking some burning hot coals and trying to stuff them inside your shirt and not get burned. It's not going to work that way. So if you want to not get burned, first thing you got to do is you got to take those coals out. You got to say, hey, I got some burning coals inside me and these things hurt. All right, these things are causing me pain, and there's no way to solve it until you first face up to that. If you don't face up to it, and you stuff them inside, it's never ever going to get solved. It's never going to get fixed as long as it's stuffed inside. Look at the next verse, Psalm 32, verse 3. King David again says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. If you keep the wounds hidden inside, it takes a lot of energy to hide them and to keep them inside and to deal with them. Agree? It takes a lot of emotional energy to hold on to these things. And what King David is saying is as long as you hold on to them, you'll always be tired. You'll always be grumpy. You'll always be on edge, and someone just touches you like this, you're going to explode. You'll always be edgy because you got all these hot coals inside you, and if someone touches you in the wrong way, it's like, you know when you got a sunburn All right? Yeah, like, let's say Sam here got a sermon. I say, hey, Sam, how's it going like that? I didn't mean anything bad. He's going to freak out and flip out on me because it's something that hurts right there. Don't touch me. Don't come near me. Grumpy, gloomy, kind of a thing. That's not Christmas time. During Christmas time, you want to be cheerful and chipper like the elves and like Santa and stuff like that, right? So the Bible says the first way, you guys got to lighten up around here. Too many gloomy faces today. All right, we got to lighten up. We're talking about cheering, all right? So Bible says the first thing you got to do is you got to reveal that hurt. Now, most people don't like to reveal the hurt. The world tells you don't reveal it. What does the world say to do? World says,
tough it out.
That's one of the things the world says. Maybe ignore it. Pretend it wasn't there. How about drink it away, right? You know, drink it away. You know, just ignore it and, you know, have a good time and it'll go away. It comes back tomorrow. Drink again tomorrow. No problem. World says, you know, just kind of don't look at it. Out of sight, out of mind kind of a thing. World tries to tell us to ignore it, to escape it, to cover it up, to do all these things. And all of them will end up failing. So we got to be honest about my pain, about my fears, about my bitterness, about my anger. I got to be honest about these things. Honest with who? Reveal my hurt to who? Three people. You, God, someone else. One, two, three. You, first reveal it to yourself. Okay? Admit it. Admit you got a problem. Admit this hurt when someone said this to me or someone did this to me. Admit that hurt me. Two, admit it to God. And this boggles my mind why people don't admit it to God. Why people refuse to go to the one person who can heal them of their wounds and admit it to Him. This weekend I was with the high school kids at the retreat. And some of the kids come and talk about these horrible things that happened to them. You know, when you're in high school, you're very sensitive and stuff really ticks you off. And all this stuff and it's hurting, this and that. Well, did you ask God, did you tell God about it? I mean, you just talked to me for a half hour. Did you talk to God for 2 minutes? Well, no. And why not? I mean, you don't think He knows? Think you're going to surprise Him? Or you think He's going to lie? I mean, He knows already. You might as well talk to Him and own up to Him. Now, you would say, well, what's the point? Why should I do that? He already knows, like I said. Well, it's for your benefit. Okay, you need to talk to God about it because, again, you need to admit it to yourself, but then you make it more real and admit it to God. All right? And it's like the second step of God's healing process. And God doesn't force His healing upon anyone. So the only way to get it is to ask. But then to make it even more real, you have to admit it to a third party. And a good recommendation here is your father of confession or a good spiritual friend or your small group or whatever. All right? But you need another person to help you out. Thing is, why this is very, very important is because what you will sometimes when you're hurting, you think you're the only one hurting. All right? And that's like, remember, I was saying Christmas time and it's miserable. Most people don't realize Christmas time is miserable. Most people know that they're miserable, but they don't know that everyone else is. And there's great, I want to say great joy, in kind of a twisted way, in kind of a weird way, there's great joy in knowing other people are miserable, right? There's great joy in knowing that I'm not the only one who's suffering. I'm not the only one who's miserable here. In kind of a weird way that makes you feel better, all right? No, we don't wish anything bad on anyone, but you know what I mean? There's kind of that comfort when I go to Sam and I say, hey, Sam, or, you know, this happened. He says, you know what? The same thing happened to me. And I say, oh, I'm not the only one. And we help each other out. And I lean on him and he leans on me kind of a thing. Look at the last verse. Job 18, verse 4. This is what I'd say to anyone who hasn't decided to reveal their hurt, who's still not convinced. You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger. What are you doing? You know, like, what are you thinking? You're going to destroy your life and destroy your family and your friends and all your relationship with anger because you're keeping it on the inside. Doesn't make much sense to me, but if that's what you want to do, oh, go for it, man. So first step in the healing process is reveal my hurt. Second step is to release those who have hurt me. Release those who hurt me. I believe that every one of us, let's go to computer terms, with computer people. Limited hard drive. Okay? This is limited hard drive. This is limited. Okay? There's only so much emotional energy that I have. So only so much emotional energy that every one of us has. You must choose what to do with that energy. You can either use it to get bitter, or you can use it to get better. But you can't do both. Okay? You don't have enough energy to do both. So some of us decide we're going to use all our energy on being bitter and walking around like this and being grumpy and bah humbug kind of people. All right? And we're going to be really, really bitter. That's fine. But you don't have the energy to get better. So what I'm saying is use your energy wisely. It's a limited resource. Use it instead of trying to get even, instead of trying to figure out, be bitter and resentful and angry. Use that energy to try to get better and to try to come up with a solution to the problem. Thing is, it just makes more sense from a logical perspective. Getting even with someone doesn't make the hurt go away, does it? Think about it. Someone hurt me when I was 4. Does it solve that problem for me to hurt them? Does that in any way affect anything that's going to solve my problem? No. It doesn't solve the problem. How does that fix anything? It has nothing to do with my hurt. The only thing that fixes my hurt is when I learn to forgive. When I learn to release those who have hurt me, I learn to get rid of the anger and bitterness. Now, some of you are saying, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to be forgiven what they did to me. What this person, they do not deserve to be forgiven. Well, you know what? I say to you, you don't deserve to be forgiven either. Because I guarantee you, you wronged someone in your life, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Let's say you never wronged anyone. You wronged God. You don't deserve to be forgiven by God. When is that the criteria? The criteria for forgiveness is not, do they deserve to be forgiven? But the criteria for forgiveness is, do I want to get better? And what I'm saying to you is, don't forgive them because they deserve it, or because they have it coming to them, but forgive them because you deserve better. And because you are never going to get better as long as you are harboring bitterness and resentment and anger and all that kind of stuff. Alright? The longer you hold on to this stuff, the longer you are keeping yourself from finding God's healing in life. Alright? Time magazine had a cover. One time I saw it. It was a while ago. The thing on the cover said, should all be forgiven. Giving up that grudge could be good for health. Okay? Giving up that grudge could be good for health. And basically the point of it was from a scientific perspective, that forgiveness helps you, anger and stress and all that kinds of stuff. So Time magazine and science finally caught up with what the Bible has been teaching for 2,000 years, which is that you're never going to get better until you forgive people. That's not news to us. Now, the world just figured out, and science and research and psychology and all this kind of stuff said that you're never going to feel better and get rid of that stress and anxiety until you forgive people. Why? Because think about it. If Mariam hurt me 10 years ago, and then Mariam moves to the moon and lives on the moon for the rest of her life, she's up there happy on the moon with the Martians and all this kind of stuff, and here I am, bitter and angry and all this kind of stuff, and she's controlling me like a puppet, and she didn't even know it. She could have moved on. She could have gotten a good life. Everything could be peachy keen for her. And here I am stewing in my own bitterness about something that happened 1,000,000 years ago. When you don't forgive, what you do is you become a puppet. And you allow someone else to control you. And I don't want anyone to control me. I don't want any one of you to have the power over me. I don't want any one of you that anything you can do can control me. And when you do something to hurt me, then my day is bad. Or when you do this to me, then I can't go on with life. I don't want anyone to have that control over me, so I got to learn how to forgive. Look at Romans 12, verse 17 and 19. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never forget this, that the Lord says, vengeance is mine. See, a lot of times we have a tough time forgiving because we think, again, that it's just not right. It's not fair. We as human beings in America, fairness is very important. Okay? Equality. Justice. We're built on justice. This person sinned, they should be punished. If I forgive them, then the whole balance of the world is thrown off. And there's no justice, and that's not fair. Sorry, I can't do it. And we think that it's our job to execute judgment upon those who are guilty. Alright? And if I forgive you, then justice is not served. Well, let me tell you this. That the Bible says, vengeance is mine. Bible agrees. God says, I agree with justice. But the question is, who's in charge of the Justice Committee? Alright? You are not, no offense, the Secretary of Justice or whatever, or Secretary of whatever division it's called. Alright? That's not you. That's God. That's His responsibility. He's Supreme Court head judge guy. Alright? Not you. So what He's saying is, I agree in justice, and I agree that it's not fair. Let me handle it. And what the Bible says here very clearly is that He's paying attention and nothing escapes Him. He saw everything. He saw how you were mistreated. He saw how you were abused. He saw how you were wronged and all this kind of stuff. And believe me, He saw it and He's heard about it and He knows about it. Stop telling Him. It's enough, okay? He knows about it. Let go of it and let Him take care of it. You submitted the evidence to the jury and the judge. Let Him solve the problem. Thing is God, again, doesn't force Himself on anyone. He says, if you want to be judged, no problem. But if you're going to be judged, then I'm not going to be judged because we can't both be judged. So you have a choice. You can either get even yourself or you let God get even. Let me speak to you from experience that when God gets even, He gets even in a much better way. Okay? So you think that you're good at getting even? I promise you, God can do it in a much better way. Look at Psalm 56, verse 8. Beautiful verse. You probably never even knew this was in the Bible. You list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Did you know that you were going to go to heaven one day? Okay, and you were going to show up. And God is going to say, Christine Fahmy, born in whatever year, in whatever place, in whatever time, lived here, died here, all this kind of stuff. You cried 24,318 tears in your life. And I remember every single one of them. And I know exactly why each one was crying. Can you imagine that? That there's not one tear that drops from your eye that God doesn't say, he's there and he's like, oh man. And it hurts him. When any tear drops from your eye, don't think for a second that you got to get even because God doesn't see. God counts the tears. And every one of them is very valuable in his sight. So trust him and allow him to settle the score. All right? Not you. Look at the next verse, 1 Peter 2:23. Some of you would ask the question, well, how would Jesus know how to settle? How would God know how to settle my score? Okay, I was the one who was there. I should take justice. Look what it says there, 1 Peter 2:23. When he suffered, talking about Christ, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus understood what it means to be abused and hurt. Don't think for a second that your pain, as bad as it may be, is the worst pain in the history of the world. I promise you people have suffered more, and I promise you our Lord Jesus Christ suffered more. There's nothing that's ever happened to you that didn't happen to him. 10,000 times worse. So stop thinking that you got to take justice into your own hands and not forgive because you've been mistreated more than anyone else. He's been mistreated. He's been abused. He knows what it feels like. He will defend you and take care of you, but you got to not take action into your own hands. Let him take care of everything. Okay? So we must forgive, again, not because they deserve it, but because I deserve to get better, and because God has forgiven me, and because I know the only way to get healing and to get happiness is through forgiveness. So I reveal my hurt, I release those who hurt me, then I replace my old tapes with God's truths. Replace old tapes with God's truths. And I'll explain what that means. Again, back to the hard drive mentality. Your brain is like a computer, okay? Or better, let's say it's like a tape recorder. Your brain is like a tape recorder. And everything that anyone's ever said to you in life is recorded on there. And any time that you go through life, people saying stuff, it gets recorded on there. Now, some of the stuff you forget, but the stuff that hurts doesn't get forgotten. That goes into like a special storage back here in the back somewhere where it's protected. And all that stuff is in there in your head. And you remember exactly what... I'll never forget. To this day, somehow, I have a very bad memory. But I will never forget this one day in second grade when Mrs. Johnson... Oh, may God have mercy on you, Mrs. Johnson. My second grade teacher. I didn't do nothing wrong. I was a very smiley kid. I'm a very chipper guy. All I did, I still remember it to this day. Matthew Somerville sitting right over there, right about where Michelle's sitting, did something funny. I chuckled like this. I smiled. She came, I was at Catholic school, she came by the ear and grabbed me like that and dragged me out of the class. I'll never forget what Mrs. Johnson did to me that day. I can still remember. Because I didn't do anything wrong. It was that guy. He never did something wrong. I was just laughing at what he did. I was an innocent third-party accomplice to the situation. All right, and I'll never forget it. Stuff like that gets recorded back there. So what I'm saying is, anything that's ever happened is recorded. But the problem is your brain doesn't distinguish between what should stay and what should leave. Everything kind of goes in there. It doesn't distinguish between what's good for me to keep and hold on to versus what is bad for me. For example, some of you, when you were a kid, were told, you're stupid. You're ugly. You're worthless. Maybe this isn't even as a kid. Maybe you go to work every week and your boss tells you, you're no good. You have no value. Some of you go to school every week, the report card, D. You are worth D. You are a failure. You are no value. And this is the stuff that the world tells us, left and right. And you have no benefit in life and all this kind of stuff. And all that stuff goes in there. And what I'm telling you is, go to the computer example. If that's the data that's in my computer, well, everything is going to be faulty. If you start off with bad data, you're going to end up with bad product, right? If I am, running a computer program and the first line in the code has something wrong in it, well, then everything else is going to be messed up. Agree? Well, this is the same thing with a lot of us. We're operating on faulty data. were operating with that you're stupid, that you're worthless, that you're of no value, that you're going to die and it's, your life's going to be over, and there's no point to your life. And a lot of us continue to operate on that. So what we need to do is we need to replace that and get rid of the bad tapes and put in new stuff. What's the new stuff? Look at Romans 12, verse 2. The Bible teaches us that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start a happy and blessed life by first fixing your mind. So get rid of all the bad stuff. That you're stupid, that you're worthless, that you're this, that you're that. Take that stuff. First thing you do, say, God, this stuff hurts me. God, it really hurt me what Mrs. Johnson did, and I'm really bitter about it. Okay? I'm very angry about this. The next thing you do, you don't want to just take the old stuff out, but you gotta put in good data. So you gotta put in good stuff in there. What do you think that good stuff is? God's Word. Because God's Word also has some opinions about you. About what God thinks of you. And what you really are. And what your value is. And that stuff is true. That stuff says you are of infinite value. Each one of you is worth the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ is worth a lot of stuff. The Bible says that each one of you is so valuable that God left heaven to come down to save you. So the Bible says you're not only of value and significance, but eternal value and eternal significance. The more you put the good in, the more the bad stuff goes out, because there's only limited capacity in there. So what I'm saying to you is this. Whenever we say Bible study is really important, and quiet time is really important, and reading your Bible at home is really important, why are those things really important? Because if you're not putting God's Word in, if you're not putting in the good stuff, you're operating on the faulty data. And everything out there in the world is garbage and is trash and is worthless. So put that stuff in there and believe what it says. Look at the next thing, Romans 8:1. You want to know what the Bible says to those of you who the world says you stink. And the world says you're of no value. And the world says you're worthless. Look what it says right there. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes the devil comes to me and says, oh, you did that sin, Abuna Anthony? You're of no value. You did that sin? You call yourself a priest? You should be condemned. You're of no value. You're going to go and give a sermon now about this and about that. You're worthless. Okay, you're really bad. You might as well just live in sin. You've already done it. Just continue to live in sin. But devil ever told you something like that? Well, you know what our response is there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not me, devil. You got the wrong guy. I'm in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for me. Go find some other sucker to believe you. If you're not putting yourself in God's Word, you will never, ever be able to overcome this terrible way of thinking and find real happiness. Psychologists say that the way you view yourself, your self-esteem, is based on lots of different factors in life. But you know the most important factor that determines your self-esteem? What you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. Okay, again. Your self-esteem is determined more important, more than anything else, by the person that you value the most in life. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your role model. Maybe it's like your dad or your mom or your brother or your sister. What you think that person thinks about you. Not what the person thinks about you, but what you think they think about you. Right? That's what determines your self-esteem. That's what determines how you view yourself. So you want me to tell you an easy way to have high self-esteem, and an easy way, foolproof, to have always high esteem and self-esteem, always happiness, always blessing. Foolproof, never fails. You know what it is? You make God the number one person in your life. Because God never changes his mind about you. You make your friend the most important person in your life, or your girlfriend, or your boyfriend, or your spouse, or your this, your that. They're number one in your life. Well, there's times where people are grumpy, bad days, bad moods, times you mess up. People look at you this way. And if your value is based on what they think of you, you're in trouble. You're going to be like this, up and down. But if you make God number one, God never has a bad day. God never changes his opinion of you. God always thinks the same thing. And it's written down for you. See, people go away on vacation. They can't tell you how much they like you. But when you got God's Word, and you got God, he's number one person in life, the Bible's always there. You go on vacation, and God's waiting in the hotel room for you right in the first drawer. Okay? To tell you how much he cares about you, how much he loves you. So make God the most important person in your life, and I guarantee you, your self-esteem goes through the roof, and your happiness goes through the roof. So we replace the old tape. Now flip to the back of the handout. Now the next thing we need to do, the next step is really where lots of like secular therapy and psychologists, this is where they don't really do a good job in my opinion. Next step is refocus on the future. You see, all those psychologists will never tell you to refocus on the future. They're focused on the past, right? And think about those bad memories. And how did you feel? And how did this go? And how did this affect this? And all that kind of stuff. And a lot of them are too past focused, in my opinion. I look at it like driving a car. Alright? So if I'm driving a car, I got a windshield that's this big, and a rear view mirror that's this big. And that sets to me the proportions. That's the automaker's way of saying you want to look forward much more than you look backward. Now, backward's important. It's good to know what's behind you, but only this percentage of the time. Most of the time, you're going to be looking forward. Imagine if you're driving a car, which is just the opposite, which is a big rear view mirror and a cute little thing right there to see through in the forward. It wouldn't be very successful, right? How many of us are going through life that way? Focusing so much on the past. Oh, and this happened to me, and that's why I'm like this, and leave me alone. Don't you know what happened to me? And don't you know why? And feeling sorry for ourselves, always focused on the past. Yeah, the past, we look at it. Yeah, that's nice. It's good to know what's back there. We need to look at the future. And we need to refocus on what's in front of us in order to get the situation solved. Some people are so stuck in their past on how they're ever going to go forward. All right, and I hope you're not one of those people who's so stuck on this event that happened and whatever. Move on. Start looking forward. All right, look in God's Word and it tells you all these beautiful things that's waiting for you. All this joy and happiness and peace and stuff. And it's just waiting for you, but it's ahead. It's not behind you. So how do I do that? Well, let's look at that next passage right there from Job 11, 13 to 16. And it's going to give us like a model of how to do that. Job says, God says to Job, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear because you would forget your misery. See, that last part, forget your misery. That's why we're here. That's what we're talking about. How to cheer up. How to get rid of the misery. Well, what does God say? How I get rid of my misery? First thing it says there, prepare your heart. Okay, that's step one. You can write a little number one on top of that. It's prepare your heart. That's what we said already, which is, okay, in my heart, I gave up my right to get even. I released them. I forgave them. No more bitterness. No more anger. No more this. Even though they don't deserve it, I forgive them. My heart is ready, and I get rid of all anger and bitterness. Now, the second thing it says, after you prepare your heart, what do? Stretch out your hands. Stretch out your hands to who? Towards God, of course, by prayer and saying, okay, God, I'm ready. I gave up that hurt. Now, help me out here. Give me healing. Solve this problem for me. And ask Him to start bringing good out of the bad that was in your life. What I'm saying here is, usually, we focus on the hurter, and not the healer. And that's where you get in trouble. So the only way to get healed is to look at the healer, not look at the hurter. The guy who hurts you, but the guy who can solve you, fix you. So after stretch out your hands, it says, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Lift up your face is that refocus on the future, that all right, move on now, man. Okay, stop feeling sorry for yourself and try to pick up the pieces and move on with your life. We sometimes do the opposite of that. We pull into our shell. We play the I'm a victim. We feel the self-pity, the pity party for ourselves, and all that kind of stuff. And God says, never solves any problems that way. What's the solution of that? Or what's the result of that? If I prepare my heart, I stretch out my hands, I lift up my face, well, then I be steadfast and no fear, and I forget my misery. Wouldn't that be nice? Think about it right now. Think about the most painful thing that's ever happened to you. And imagine right now, I snap my fingers, and it's all gone. I forgot my misery. Oh, isn't that great? And all of a sudden, all the misery is forgotten. All of a sudden, I stand tall. All of a sudden, there's nothing bad in life. Well, the Bible says you can have that. But you have to do it the right way. So now you would say, I revealed it. I released the people. I got rid of the bad stuff I replaced in here. And I refocused on the future. All that's fine and dandy. But if you do steps 1 through 4, and you don't do step 5, you're not really healed. And you'll never find real healing. You know what step 5 is? Is reach out to help others. Reach out to help others. If you're not here, you're not healed yet. If you haven't gotten to the point, someone once asked me, when do you stop? Okay, so like people grow in their spiritual life. When has that person grown and mature spiritually? How do you know someone is spiritually mature? Because they start off just kind of young in the spirit, and they just start off kind of, you know, learning a little bit and trying to grow this and that. You know when a person's reached their maturity? When they have gone from spiritual baby and gone to the point where they go start helping spiritual babies. when you reach the point of reaching out to others, when you reach the point of evangelism or mission. That's what it's all about. It's about me growing and me getting myself fixed and me healing my wounds, and then the next step, the cap on the bottle is, I go out and help someone else heal their wounds. That's the way the Bible is. We're not supposed to get stuck here in life. The Bible, it's a circle. It's what the Bible tells us. So you need to get yourself fixed, do all this kind of stuff, and then go help someone go through the exact same process. Why? Because if you look at 2 Corinthians 1:4, you will see you know why God allows us to be in tough situations? Look what it says. It's talking about God who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Remember I said at the beginning that the happiest thing in life is to be comforted by God, and if you haven't experienced God's comfort, you're missing out on life? Well, God wants to give you that comfort. But why? What does He want you to do with it? Just say, oh, thank you so much, God, and I really appreciate it. And take it? It's not what God wants. It says very clearly right there. He says, I want to comfort you, but I want to know that when I comfort you, you're going to go comfort someone else. And you're going to go show someone else that same comfort. God says that I don't want to just give to you for your own selfish purposes. I want to give to you so that you can then give to others. Okay? What I'm saying is that you may have had some hurt in life. And I guarantee you there's someone in this room who's had the exact same hurt as you. You get yourself solved, you get yourself healed, and you go out and help someone else who's going through the same situation. Okay? Bottom line is, every one of us got hurts, every one of us got wounds. People spell relief different ways. Some people spell relief with drugs, some people spell it with laziness, some people spell it with Xbox, some people spell it with work. People spell relief in different ways. I say, spell it G-E-S-E-S. G-E-S-U-S. We definitely need to edit that one on here. I was trying to do it from memory without looking. Sorry. Totally ruined the moment. I was going to give like an emotional plea about the end and all this kind of stuff. I just totally killed that, didn't I?
No, you didn't.
All right, let's go back a little bit. George will edit this part out. All right. I say you spell it J-E-S-U-S. Because the world can only offer temporary painkillers. No matter what the world tries to offer you, this Christmas season with the Santa Claus and the presents and the holiday and the trees and the eggnog, as good as it may be, none of that stuff is going to provide you lasting happiness. None of that stuff is going to solve your problems. All that stuff is just a temporary thing. The solution to your problems is God's comfort. And God says, the blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Any questions? Yes.
Hypothetically,
how do you
approach a person who is irreparable? Someone who refuses to see God's words, someone who refuses to see any type of
future as far as refocusing on something better as opposed to something in the past. Okay. So the question is, how do you approach someone who is irreparable? And the question was, do you believe that there's someone who is irreparable? And I believe by irreparable you mean like there's no hope for repentance or conversion or anything like that.
Someone who's like damaged goods, someone hurt in their life that they don't see, all they see is darkness.
Right. Okay. Well, the answer to that question is that you approach them just like our Lord Jesus Christ approached them, and that there is no one who's so much damaged goods. When I think of damaged goods, the expression or irreparable, I think of the Samaritan woman. And she is definitely irreparable, no doubt. No one had any hope for the Samaritan woman. This lady was bad. She went to the well when there's no one there because everyone knew she was bad. And the Lord reached out to her. And when you get touched by Jesus, that solves all the problems. So there's no such person who is outside of the touch of Jesus. No such person we can't reach out to. Now, there's certain people who are very difficult for us to reach out to, but that's why we have to reach, like, our job in life is to be like a bridge. Where, if I'm a bridge like this, all right, I'm touching God on the one side, and I'm touching people on the other. Sometimes we try to help people, but if we're not touching God, they're going to drive on this bridge and crash over the edge. And sometimes we stay really close to this side, but then we really can't help anyone. So our job is to be like this, one arm on the world and one arm on God. And I'm getting from God and giving it to the world. Then the world gives me this, well, I pass that along this way. And I'm just a bridge going like this, back and forth between the people. So there's no such person that God can't reach. Okay? Any other questions? Yes, Eddie.
Whatever happened to Mrs. Johnson?
Whatever happened who? To Mrs. Johnson? She's been handled. Yes, Sherry.
I was talking to somebody about forgiveness, and people always bring up the
when you say our Father, you say forgive us our sins, forgive us sin against us. And the person I was talking to about this said, that's very true, but God doesn't forgive anyone who doesn't repent. So what are you supposed to say back?
So the question was, in the Our Father we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you're saying that that in order to forgive, we should forgive others. But there's another criteria as well, which is repentance. That's your question, right? Yeah, absolutely. It's not a... There's no back doors, okay? There's no loopholes in Christianity. So it's not to say, okay, well, I'll live a horrible life, and I'll be completely living in the world, and then Stammer comes and does something to me, and I'll say, okay, I forgive you. I snuck in the back door. I forgave. Bible says, I'll be forgiven as I forgive. No problem. Doesn't work that way. All right? So God really judges the heart. And if your heart is not repentant, well, hey, that's the most important thing.
But this person was saying, how am I supposed to forgive somebody if they don't...
Oh, how do you forgive someone who's not repentant? Oh, I mean, that has no bearing on the situation. That has no bearing whatsoever on it. Because again, she hurt me, she went to the moon. I don't know if she's repentant or not repentant. It's not my job. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. Zero. Forgiveness is someone hurt me, I want to fix me, I should forgive. Has nothing to do with what the other person wants or is repentant or this and that. Because, hey, when did Christ decide to die for your sins? When you confessed? Did he wait until 2004, until you confessed, to say, okay, now I'll die on the cross for you? He died on the cross way before. And he said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He forgave us well in advance. Now, what we have to do is just go and grab hold of that. So you've forgiven the person who hurt you, even if they haven't grabbed hold of it yet, and even if they don't want to have anything to do with that forgiveness, you forgive them because you need it more than they do. All right? Forgiveness is a me thing. You can look at forgiveness in a very selfish way. That if you want to be good, you want to be whole, you want to be happy, you got to forgive. Forget about the other person. The other person got nothing to do with nothing. Okay? I'll tell you another way of looking at another analogy. Let's say a dog gave me rabies. Dog bites me and gives me rabies. Am I going to wait for that dog to apologize before I go get my rabies shot? No, because the rabies is going to kill me. Who cares if the dog apologizes or not? The dog is probably going to go and bite a bunch of other people. And that person who hurt you is going to go hurt other people. And if he sees you again, he's going to hurt you again. That dog can try to bite anyone, anywhere, anytime. But the point is, I need to get rid of the rabies. Okay? So I need to go get fixed. Any other questions? All right, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here today. And we thank you, dear Lord, for this message that you've given to us, that you want to give us comfort in this world. And this world, dear Lord, gives us all kinds of bad things all the time, all kinds of disappointments and all kinds of hurts and all kinds of pains. But we're so grateful, dear Lord, that in the midst of all that, that you come to us and you say, I want to comfort you. You say, I want to give you all the comfort that I can possibly give to you. So we thank you for that, dear Lord. We want to lay hold of that. We're sick and tired of always being in pain and always being bitter and always being resentful about everything. Help us, dear Lord, to lay hold of that comfort and to experience you during this holiday season, during this Christmas time, in a new way. Not like in the past and just focused on the exterior, but to really focus on you coming inside my heart and you coming and cleansing it of all bitterness and all anger and all resent. And you coming and replacing all the garbage in my head with your word, which is true. Help us, dear Lord, to be able to forgive those who have hurt us. Help us to experience your comfort. I pray, dear Lord, for a special blessing for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father Winip Choi, to Sonia Irini, and all those who ask us to remember in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.